Well, it's good to see each of you again this evening. Appreciate you coming back out tonight. And we're going to be studying from Luke, the 8th chapter tonight. We're going to be studying about... Which heart do you have? And before I begin to read, just let me say this about this reading. This lesson will be for everyone, no matter what our situation is, who we are, what stage in life we are. This lesson will be about every one of us. Because every one of us in this building, except for the little ones who are not responsible yet, all of us as responsible beings, we are pictured in one of these hearts that we're going to be studying about tonight. In Luke, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 4, "And when a great multitude had gathered, and others had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' Then his disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?' And he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him." The parable, as we call it, the parable of the sower. We're going to be talking about what and why of parables. First of all, we'll define the word parable. Very, very similar to the Greek word. Parabolo is the two parts of the word parable in the Greek language. And the para part means alongside or beside. That's used in many different paraclete, referring to the helper, the Holy Spirit that would come and guide the apostles into all truth. He would be there with them, alongside of them. Well, in this particular case, para means alongside or beside, and balo means to throw beside, to compare, in this case, to compare the natural with the spiritual. As it's been said, take an earthly story, an earthly situation, and use it to teach a spiritual lesson. Make comparisons. And that's what he does in this parable. In this parable, hearts, the spiritual, are compared with the souls, the natural. And so you have what is referred to as a parable. But the apostles then raised the question Luke does not record that specifically, but Matthew does in Matthew the 13th chapter when he tells this story about the parable. They ask the question in verse 10, why do you speak to them in parables? The apostles, the disciples ask him. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In fact, it was not too many years ago, someone asked me, someone who professed to be a Christian, doesn't this passage teach that the Lord did not want some people to understand? No, that's not the point. And when we read the prophecy that is referred to and that Jesus is making reference to here, you'll see the point. Verse 14, and in them the prophecy, or Jesus is speaking now, in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. I think one of the points may not be the only thing, but I believe one of the points that Jesus is pointing out there is not to say that he is not saying, I'm giving this in parable because I don't want these other folks to understand. He's saying because they're hard of hearing and dull, he said, I'm using these parables, simple stories, to illustrate the point. And if they don't have enough interest to see the point, if they're so dull of hearing and not interested in what we have to say, he says, then they have chosen the wrong road. They're going in the wrong way. God doesn't make them do that. Jesus doesn't make them do that. But some people, as we see demonstrated in the Scriptures, when they saw the miracles that Jesus performed, some of the rulers of the leaders of the Jewish people said he performed notable miracles. We cannot deny that, but we've got to figure out some way to stop him. And we've got to figure out some way to kill him. They weren't about to accept or believe in him, even though they could not deny what he claimed. And so there's the quote given there, and it's fulfillment. Jesus said it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. The seed sown is compared to the Word of God. Notice that Luke says, or Jesus says, Luke quotes him, now the parable of this, the seed is the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1, verses 22 and 23, 23 and to 25, Peter wrote, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. And he went on to say, in verse 25, and now this is the Word which by the gospel was preached to you. So, the seed is the gospel. The seed is the Word of God. The seed is the message, the divine message, that inspired message that God has given to us, and it's contained in this book called the New Testament. So that's what's sown into the hearts. Like the sower went forth to sow the natural seed, the teacher and preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ sows the Word of God into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. And life is in the seed. Life is in the seed. Somebody might want to know, how can that be? Well, we have a demonstration of that now. You have a comparison to this, not really a parable, but we have a comparison to that. In Genesis 1, when God created, it said, He said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. How is it, whatever the seed is, that natural seed, could be a peach seed, could be a wheat seed, could be many different kinds, any kind of seed. But how is it able? You put it in the ground, the water, the rain comes, and the sun shines upon it, and in a few days, a plant comes forth from that seed. A life comes from that seed. There was life in the seed. You know, the scientists of our day and time, they could make seeds that probably look very much like the natural seed. And they could plant it from now to eternity. And not one of those seeds is going to come up. Not one of them is going to produce a plant. Why not? They don't have the power to put the life in the seed. This is one of the proofs of the existence of God. Somebody had to put the life in those seeds. Man can't do it. God put the life in the seed, the spiritual seed, the Word of God. And when we believe and obey that Word, when we receive it into our hearts, have the right attitude toward it, live according to it, it produces spiritual life and eventually will take us home to heaven after a while. Life is not in a succession of churches or church officers. Some people, you know, in religion want to look, they want to try to trace their lineage of their church all the way back for centuries. Kind of like I may have told that before, but our brother Curtis Porter, who was a prolific debater years ago, he's been dead for many years now. Brother Puckett incidentally said about him after he had died, said, Brother Curtis Porter was a great man, but he didn't know it. That was quite a compliment. Speaking of his humility. But his opponent in this debate said the coupling pole, referring to the wagon and the coupling pole that ties the front wheels and the back wheels together, said the coupling pole of our church reaches all back way back to John the Baptist. Brother Porter came back and told him, he said, well, what if it did? It doesn't have anything to hook on to if he got back there. So it's not in a succession of churches. As the New Testament demonstrates, churches can depart from the truth. He threatened the church at Ephesus to take the candlestick out of its place and not to recognize them as his church anymore in Revelation, the second chapter. You can't trace the life of God through a succession of churches or church officers, bishops, or things like that. If you plant a seed, if you could preserve a seed from the first century A.D., when Jesus walked upon this earth, and you could preserve it till this day and plant it, what would it make? Would it make something different than it would have made in the first century when it was planted? No, it'll produce the same thing. The gospel of Jesus Christ, only the gospel of Jesus Christ, will produce true Christians. It takes something else added to that to produce something else, to produce all these different religions and all these different churches that exist. And that's why men have creeds. That's why they write their own creeds to set forth their own beliefs. But the seed will produce the same fruit today if we simply take the seed, the Word of God, the gospel, and preach that and that alone. It will produce the same thing it did in the first century. And that's how you make Christians today, and that's how you make churches that belong to the Lord today, is by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let's look at the four hearts briefly. We'll not spend a lot of time on each one of these, but he said in verse 12 of Luke 8, those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. The wayside heart are those who hear, but they do not believe, and they are never. They have never come to salvation. Why? Says the devil comes and takes the word out of their heart. Does that mean the devil forces them to not believe? No. He influences them. In other words, another way to put that is, they listen to Satan, not to God. And I think that's something that we need to emphasize over and over again in our teaching and preaching, in our talking to people. If we reject what the Bible says, and we listen to something else, who are we listening to? We're listening to the devil. People need to understand, if we're not listening to Jesus and His teaching, we're listening to the devil. That needs to ring in the ears of people. I'm afraid a lot of people don't understand. They think they're on some middle ground. But there is no middle ground. Jesus said, you're either against me, you're with me or against me. If you're not with me, you are against me. And so, if we don't listen to Jesus and His apostles, if we don't listen to the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're listening to Satan. So, they never get started. Or the word may fall on their ears, but they become convinced that they're not interested in it. They turn away. And we have demonstrations in the New Testament. You know, sometimes I've seen through the years, sometimes brethren think, well, if the preacher's not converting a lot of people obeying the gospel. In fact, back in the years when we began to, when gospel meetings began to not have the influence because we didn't have all the many people it used to, when people didn't have anything else to do at night when we had our meetings in the summer. And then that began to slow down as television came along and other distractions. And then we didn't have the baptisms that we used to have. People said there must be something wrong with our preacher. Sometimes they said that. But you know, when Jesus preached, most of the people rejected Him. He's the best preacher that's ever been. When Paul preached, some people believed, but many people disbelieved and would not accept and would not do what he taught them to do. Well, the stony heart. He goes ahead in verse 13, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Matthew and Mark says, in time of tribulation and persecution. So take all three of those words. Tribulation, temptation, persecution. In other words, when hardships and difficulties, problems come along, persecution comes along. Trouble comes. People problems come along. How many times have I had people through my lifetime tell me, well, I used to go to church every time the doors were open, but so-and-so had God allowed this to happen. Somebody said this to me or somebody did this to me, and I decided if the Lord was going to let that happen, I'd just quit. Well, Jesus is describing that kind of person in this. Problems come along, temptations come along, troubles and tribulations come along. And a person lets that turn their head away from the Lord and serving the Lord. And he says, they fall away. They're not saved anymore after they fall. They were once saved. In fact, this is one of the passages, these two middle verses teach us that you can be saved once, you can be a child of God and fall from that salvation. And so he said they fall away. So the stony heart are they who believe for a while, but then they fall away. And I remember, I grew up on, as most of you heard, but we have a few new folks. I grew up on a farm. We raised cotton and soybeans primarily. And 10 years of my life, we lived in the foothills of the Ozarks of Arkansas. And that was rocky country. And sometimes we'd have big boulders just underneath the surface of the ground. You know, on those fields, we'd go out and pick up the loose rocks on top of the ground, haul them over to the woods and throw them out in the woods. But there would be big boulders just underneath the earth. And I remember, well, even as a child, I remember we'd plant the cotton in that field, and some of that cotton seed would fall on top of those in the dirt on top of those boulders. And when the spring rains came along and the warm sunshine, not too hot, came along, well, those plants came up and they looked the best at first. But when June, middle June on into July and August came along, those plants, there was not enough depth of earth. And the sun was just wilting and they died, they wouldn't produce any fruit. And that's the picture that he's painting here. Those who for a while look good and have served the Lord for a while, but when the going gets tough, they don't have the faith, they don't have the stamina, they don't have the patience to hold on, to keep on serving the Lord. Then there's the thorny heart. He says in verse 14, "And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." They hear, and they evidently follow for a while, like the ones that are pictured in the stony ground. But they're more interested in the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life than they are in the spiritual riches, in the riches that God has to offer. This is why Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. Where your treasure is, what you treasure, what you spend your time, your loyalty, and so forth on, what you make first and most important in your life," he says, "that's where your heart is." And that's a test that we can all take. And sometimes I think about this, brothers and sisters in Christ, and I think in our society that we live here in this country, this is probably the area that tempts more people in our day and time. We get so caught up in the, not necessarily sinful things in and of themselves. Sin is not just a matter of getting involved in some immoral and criminal activity. Sin also is involved. Sin is involved when we place our hearts upon things that are right within themselves, but we have the wrong attitude toward those things. Like the rich man of Luke 13, or is it Luke 12? Yes, Luke 12 it is. Jesus told the parable about the rich man that said, "What shall I do? I have no room to store my goods, crops." So he said, "I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" How would the world look at that man if you were describing that person and without this context? How would the world around us today, and how many of us might even have the temptation to say, "Well, that man's a very successful man." Well, from a physical standpoint, no doubt he was. But that was his problem. He was not placing his heart on God. He was placing his heart on the things that he possessed. And God spoke to him very plainly. In this parable, he said, "You fool, tonight you're going to die." I put it in my own words. He said, "Tonight you're going to die. Then what's going to happen to those things that you possess? You can't take them with you." And so, let's not get caught up in thinking that the most important things are the physical, temporal things of this life. Because I enjoy good things. But if I left God out of my life, got all involved. I had a person tell me and another brother one time went to visit. And he began, and we were trying, he had been a Christian, he had been a faithful Christian at one time, but he had fallen away. And he said, "Brethren, I have my job that I work at, and I have the farm, and I have all these cattle to take care of." He said, "I just don't have time to come to church." Just don't have time. You know, one of the questions I would have in my mind if I said that, and we say that when we say those kind of things, God hears us. What will God say to me if I have that attitude? What will God say to me when I meet Him? What would the Lord say to me when I meet Him in judgment? Is He going to have any time for me? No. It's going to be sad. So, you know, rich, and this is not to say that this man is wrong for this man to have these riches. We see some of God's faithful people were rich people. Two of them in the Old Testament that we read about were Abraham and Job. They were rich people. But first of all, they were servants of God. You just look at the life of Abraham. And as far as that, you look at the life of Job. Look at all that he went through. And he stayed with the Lord or through all the midst of. Oh, he had some questions. Just like we still have today. The book of Job is a picture of what we're still doing today. When something bad happens, why did this happen to me? We don't have all the answers to that. But what the book of Job tells us is no matter what happens to you, God is not doing it to you. He's allowing you. You know, he's not in control of everything that everybody does. And of course, Job suffered because of, one way that he suffered was because of his fellow men persecuting him, destroying his property, and stealing his property, and so forth. So, God doesn't control what everybody does. We are not, God didn't make us robots and program us to just do what He wanted us to do. He made us creatures of choice and told us what we ought to choose and pleads with us to choose Him. But if we reject Him, then we're lost. It's not His fault. It's our fault. So, the question is, are we guilty? And then there's the good, honest. I believe the King James Version said, the good and honest heart. New King James Version says, the noble and good heart. So, the good, honest, noble heart is the one that hears, accepts, and keeps the Word. That we have many demonstrations of, like the Apostle Paul and all of the different apostles, except for Judas, who was lost and he fell from his apostleship, I should say. But there are many through the years that have remained faithful in the face of difficulties and persecution. Remember those Christians in the first century. When the rulers of Jerusalem told the apostles, "Don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus." When they even put them in jail because they were preaching. And they were told not to preach anymore. They said, "Well, you just have to do what you think you have to do to us. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And they further said, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, the Scriptures clearly teach us that God ordained civil government to deal with the civil matters among people. And we are supposed, as Christians, we're supposed to be examples of obedience to government. But there's one exception. And that is, if government commands us to do something or not to do something, that we commands us to violate the law of God, the commandments of God, then we must obey God rather than men. You mean no matter the consequences, even if they put us in jail? That's right. So these were the ones who heard and kept, produced fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Emphasizing that different ones have different talents, and as a result of their different talents, different abilities, they have different responsibilities, of course. But we're to serve God to the extent of our ability. They were patient, steadfast, patient, enduring. These good and honest heart ones were. Now, only one of these hearts remain saved. The good and honest heart, the last one that we just briefly talked about. The one, the wayside heart, never was saved. The other two were saved for a while, and then they fell away. The one, because of persecution and tribulation and temptation. The other, because of the cares of this world. They thought more of the world and the things of this world than they did of God. As I said at the beginning, every one of us, responsible beings, are one of these hearts. It's our responsibility to look honestly at ourselves and to look honestly at these, what these passages are teaching, and determine, are we this last? Are we the good and honest heart? Are we pleasing in the sight of God? Do we have the commendation of God because we are one of these, we have a heart like this? If not, while we live here on this earth, we have opportunity to change that. We don't have to stay what we've always been if we've had the wrong kind of heart, if we've had the wrong kind of attitude. Which heart do you have? Are you listening to the devil as the wayside heart does? Are you listening to the devil? And that would not only apply, these are, even though they're set out each one separately, there can be an overlapping of course, the points with regard to this. Even after we become children of God, we can start listening. We can choose to start listening to the devil. So are you listening to the devil? Did you give up when the going got tough? That's what the stony heart had to do with. Are you living, and this is another way to put what we talked about on the thorny heart, are you living just for this life? Well, we're in this life, somebody might say. We're in this life. Why shouldn't we live for this life? Well, yeah, we live in this life. But we are not to just live for this life, and our physical life here upon earth is not to be our main focus. Oh, yes, we have a physical life, and we have to eat, sleep. We have to have some provisions in this life. That's why we need to work, do what we need to do to provide for ourselves and to help those that cannot provide for themselves. But all of that is supposed to surround our responsibility to serving the God of heaven. Are you hearing and obeying the God like the good and honest heart? If you're subject to the invitation tonight, and you need to start from the beginning to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, Jesus in the commission, Great Commission, said in Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you need to do that, what kind of heart do you have? Do you have a heart to listen to Jesus? Or would you rather listen to what some human creed book, what some man, what some preacher said? This is not Church of Christ, quote, Church of Christ doctrine. This is not something that some group of men today in Church of Christ got together and decided we're going to teach. This is from the mouth of the Son of God Himself. In fact, it is the, as I've said many times, this is the written guarantee that if you do these things, the Lord will save you from your sins. Or if it's as a child of God, you need to come in repentance and prayer to God for forgiveness, acknowledging your sin to God. Again, are you listening to God? Are you listening to the devil? Listen to God. Come, as together we stand and sing. If you